So chapter 1 of Joshua. And in our last study, we learned that Joshua had been Moses's assistant. I don't know about you, but I grew up, I never heard of Joshua. Maybe some of you did. I did not. Moses laid hands on Joshua as far as his assistant, but the Lord called Joshua to lead the Israelites into the land that God had promised them. But again, before that, God had spoken to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34. That's just to the left of Joshua chapter 1. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34, it says that Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to Moses, "This is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants." And then he said to Moses, "I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." And so there was the Jordan River that they would have to cross to go into this promised land that God promised them way back with Abraham. But again, notice in verse 4, the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants." Okay. So God told Moses that all the land, as far as he could see, was the land God had promised to them and his descendants way back. And Moses and the Israelites were those descendants that God had told Abraham about, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never got to see the promised land. But by faith, they believed in God's promise. And now, Moses and the Israelites were the descendants of Abraham, but God tells him, "You're not going to go in." And he didn't, because he died. Moses died. But the thing was, as great as Moses was and as close as he was to God, he would go up on the mountain and spend time with God and his presence. As close he was to God, he was disobedient to God. And this was the consequence of his disobedience, not going into the promised land. Now, will we see Moses in heaven? For sure. For sure. But it's the same with us today. We may be saved, and if we fall, be forgiven. But there may be consequences to our sin here in our lives. But with Moses dying, this is why God told Joshua in chapter 1, verse 2. God said to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan River, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." Right? We just read it in Deuteronomy. In verse 4, "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And God tells Joshua, "I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." So verse 6 is very important, as God tells Joshua that he's going to divide this promised land among the people as an inheritance. Okay, meaning that the living Israelites would inherit the land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. They're inheriting what was the promise that was given to them. And then God told Joshua in verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so again, multiple times God told Joshua to be strong and courageous, because he's going to have to be, but not in his own strength. Be strong and courageous. But the Lord was going to fight many of his battles before him. And again, here, God also warning and encouraging Joshua to rely on God and his word. He says in verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now, of course, they didn't have the whole Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament, but there were books written already by Moses. And so he's saying, meditate on them. Let them not depart from your mouth. In verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go into possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So the promised land was on the west side of the Jordan. The Israelites are on the east side. But up until this point, God had literally been providing everything for them. After they came out of Egypt and were traveled in the wilderness, God provided food, everything for them. But now God is preparing them to have personal responsibilities. In verse 12, God tells Joshua, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Again, this is Joshua talking to the people. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of your Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. So he's talking to those three tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half a tribe of Manasseh. He's saying, your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Okay, so what's going on here? Well, again, we see Joshua spoke to these tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Okay, who were they? Who were these tribes? Well, tribes is just really another word for family line, or a group of people related. Okay. And summarizing, back in Genesis, Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, which were the fathers of the 12 tribes or the 12 families of Israel. Okay, so out of them, you have 12 different family lines growing and growing, which made up the nation of Israel. But after a while, for different reasons, a few of those original tribal names were omitted or combined. But the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, they were three of those 12 tribes. Now, before the Israelites entered the promised land, as Joshua is about to do, these 2.5 tribes had already staked their claim of the land on the east side of the Jordan River before crossing in. Why did they do that? Well, because it was a prime area for raising their livestock. So before they got to cross the Jordan, they said, we'll stay here. This land is great for us. And Moses agreed to this. The only stipulation was that the men from these 2.5 tribes would have to go into the promised land and help the other tribes conquer the land. And after they did that, they could go back to the east side of the Jordan River and be with their families. Okay. And so in verse 16, it says, so they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you go, wherever you send us, we will go. And just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him, shall he be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Okay. So the people from those tribes were, 100% behind Joshua. But they said, if anyone disobeyed him and didn't want to go to the promised land and fight with the other tribes to conquer the promised land, they should be put to death. They were serious about this. Okay. But again, we see the leaders of the people encourage Joshua that they would obey him, pray for him, and that they would support him. And now in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now Joshua the son of Nun sent two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. Okay, so Joshua takes two spies, sends them into the promised land to see what they're up against. And he tells them to especially check out the city of Jericho. Why? Well, because if you remember, Joshua and Caleb had previously spied out Jericho under Moses. Remember? They sent 12 spies into the promised land. 10 of them came back and said, no, their cities are too fortified and there's giants there. There's no way we can beat them. But Joshua and Caleb, they were like, our God can handle it. That's what they said. So now Joshua is sending two spies in just to see what's going on there. And he knew Jericho was a heavily fortified city with not one wall around it, but two. Two walls surrounding the city. And so the rest of verse 1, it says, so they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So Joshua sends these spies into Jericho. And they wind up at the house of a woman named Rahab, who of all things was a prostitute. And they stay there at her house of ill repute. What's up with that? Is somebody cross communication there? Somebody missed something? Doesn't sound like it should be in here. I mean, we're not told how they got there. Did Joshua send them there? Most likely, the spies thought that Rahab's house was the only place where they could hide undetected because of different men going to her house. But another reason not so obvious at this point, believe it or not, is that this is part of God's plan. And he led them there. Now you might say, wait a minute. God would use a prostitute in his plans? Yes. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And Paul writes, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So, God has, can, is, and will use anyone. He uses us, right? We may not be prostitutes, we may not be drug dealers or whatever, but we're sinners nonetheless. Amen? Amen. It's not just me, right? No. And we'll see that Rahab will go on to have great faith in God. You know, but God doesn't hide what she is, just as he doesn't hide what we were before we came to him. I'm not proud of how I used to live, but I use it as a tool to tell people what God has done. Amen? Amen. So God gets the glory, not me. Not me. Not us. We don't get the glory. He does. Again, even though God hates sin, what we were before we came to the Lord doesn't shame him. It actually glorifies him. Because he's the one who gets the credit for cleansing us from our sins and our sinful past and transforming us. He gets the glory. And as he's probably done millions of times throughout history, God chooses Rahab, a very unlikely person, to carry out his plans. All right. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Right? God has taught us a lot about himself. But in totality, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, the Bible says. And so what may look like a bad thing actually is not. Right? Now, I'm sure the two spies in Joshua have no idea about this, that God is going to use her, and neither does Rahab for that matter. But yet God is working through all of them in this story. So I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for a few minutes. So Hebrews chapter 11 is not only about faith, but also about people of faith. And sometimes it's called the Hall of Faith. And it tells of a number of different great men of faith. Right, we have the Hall of Fame, right, for different things, sports and whatnot. But this is the Hall of Faith, as it tells about great men of faith. But this Hall of Faith also includes two women. One is Sarah, Abraham's wife, a godly woman being one of them. In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him, or God, faithful, who had promised. Okay. So Sarah is in this hall of faith because she had great faith in God's promise. Here's an old woman, around 100 years old, and God promised her that she'd have a son. Okay. I just saw a young guy in a little food cafe the other day. He had a shirt. God said it, and I believe it. I told him, cool shirt. But that was Sarah. God said it, I believe it. But we said there were two, right? The other woman of faith is in verse 30. And it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab's in the hall of faith because of her faith in God that we're going to see. And that's what Sarah and Rahab have in common. Certainly wasn't lifestyle, right? You got Sarah, a godly woman, and you got Rahab, a prostitute. Not a lot in common there. But the one thing that they did have in common was their faith in God. And of course, Rahab did not continue in her profession. They both had saving faith in the one true and living God. But not only this. This is not the only place where we find Rahab's name. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Any of you do some ancestry discovering or do your family tree? How many people here did a family tree? Oh, a couple people, good. I've done it myself. And did you leave anyone out or off the tree as you did research? Did you leave anyone off or thought about maybe just take Uncle Bob off? You know, nobody will know, right? Nobody will know. Who will know? Just leave him out. We don't want to talk about him. He's a bad dude. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez got Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by who? Rahab. Verse 15. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. This is the Lord Jesus' family tree. This is his genealogy with Rahab in it. Rahab's in there in Jesus' family tree. God didn't have to do that, did he? He could have left her off. Who would have known? He didn't. But God associates Rahab with Jesus all because of her what? Faith in God. And what did Rahab know? Rahab never got a tract. She never heard an evangelical sermon. She never went to Bible class. Didn't have a Bible. But she saw God. She actually, through the fear of God. And she saw what he did for the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. We're going to read about it. She saw what God had done. And that's why sometimes, you know, we may not think of our testimonies as much, but they can affect people. And maybe we don't have this great testimony, you know, like some other people. Years ago, I met a couple guys. They came up from Florida. They were in this area just doing their last thing before they went to college. And they were Christians. And one of them was telling me, you know, I don't have this great testimony. You know, I grew up in the church and this and that. I said, bro, are you kidding me? You're saved. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. I don't care if you grew up in the church. You're a sinner that needed saving grace. And God saved you. Thank God you don't have a testimony like some of us do. You don't want that. Trust me, you don't want it. You know, it's almost like he wanted to go out and do something so he would have a testimony. No. You're blessed in that way. But it's still a miracle. Right? But we haven't seen it yet, but apparently, as we will see, Rahab was the only one in Jericho who had faith in the God of Israel. And God brought, and so God brought the spies to her. And again, if we have put our faith and our trust in Jesus, like Rahab did, with the God of the Israelites, then we, just like Rahab, are in God's hall of faith as well. Rahab was in Jesus' family tree. You know who else is in there? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're in his family tree. How is that? Because he adopted us as sons and daughters into his family. We're adopted in. We're grafted in. So we're in his family tree. Surely he could leave us off too, couldn't he? No. But he gladly adopted us. You don't have to turn there, but the Gospel of John, Chapter 1, verse 12, John writes, "But as many as received him," meaning Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." We're children of God. We're in his ancestry. We're in his family tree. How crazy is that? All the sins that we've committed, we may have more than Rahab. It's amazing. Truly amazing. Isn't it? Yeah. It's more than amazing. It's mind-boggling. Knowing that we don't deserve it either. But Rahab not only has faith, but she will take her life in her hands as she takes these Hebrew spies into her home. She was taking her life into her hands, but whose hands was she really putting her life in? God's. She was putting her hands, her life in God's hands. Because even though the spies were sent secretly, somehow, word gets to the king of Jericho that they were in the city. Let's go back to Joshua. Verse 2. "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' So as much as these two spies tried to hide, there were probably others in Rahab's house who knew who they were, and they were the ones who warned the king. And Rahab is confronted and asked to turn them in. What do you do? What do you do in that situation? What do you do? You can't turn them in. But can you lie? What do you do? I want so much to continue. I really do. But God willing, we'll continue this dramatic story concerning Rahab and God and these spies. It's a great story to see God working.